is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. And I said, today are we not meeting due to a fear of the COVID-19 virus? There is a reality, and prudent measures are being taken to stem the spread of this virus, but there's also a fear that we have not witnessed in our lifetime concerning this virus. What does the Bible say about this fear? I was going to do something humorous this morning in regards to this. We've watched a lot of funny things happen, a lot of buying panic and a lot of things like that, and I was going to do something. And then my wife shared with me this morning a prayer request has been sent out across the nation because of a couple, a young couple. The husband is in intensive care. The wife is on a ventilator, and they have two young children. Both of them have contracted the virus. I feel for that family. I hurt for that family, thinking of young children. And the prayer request was sent out in regards to the idea that it doesn't look good. We're thinking of older people. We want to protect older people. But here's a young couple, and both husband and wife have this. And so I decided to put the humor away today and to focus on the seriousness of those who are suffering also, but then for us to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond? When this first began to happen, I was talking to my son, and he said, Dad, there's a lot of Christians down here who are afraid. And I thought to myself, what? As Christians, why should we be fearful? And yet, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, he's right. Because we have so many teachings in Scripture and commands in Scripture that tell us not to fear. Why are those commands given? Because Christians also become fearful. And so today I thought about this and was meditating upon it. And let's look at that today and let's think about this. And we understand in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But my mind was drawn back to, when did fear actually begin? When did fear happen? And I had to go to the first reference of fear in the Scripture. And the first reference of fear in the Scripture is found in Genesis and chapter 3, starting with verse number 8. Adam and Eve had just partaken of the fruit. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Let's think about that for just a moment. Before anything ever happened, before sin entered into the world, before Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey God, there was no fear. So what became the basis of fear in this world and became the basis of fear in our being? It happened because of a broken relationship with God. Prior to that time, there was no fear. They walked, they talked together. So there was a broken relationship with God. There was a disobedience against God. And when that happened, that was the moment that fear entered our world. To stop and to realize if mankind could learn to obey God, to follow God, to be obedient to God, indicates that fear would subside greatly. And what I see is what's been manifested in the past few days in particular is man's reaction to a broken relationship with his Creator. Man's responding because there is no Creator in his life. We live in a nation that has a greater and greater aversion to God and our belief in God. And we see then in response to that a society that continues to become more and more fearful. We've never seen a reaction like we are experiencing right now in our society due to any disease. I was thinking of the swine flu was probably the last great one. There were some other ones, Ebola, but the H1N1, 2009, roughly 10 years ago, a global pandemic. Some estimated 151 to 575,000 575,000 people died worldwide from the H1N1 virus. In the United States, 12,400 deaths. But as we stop and we think about it, I looked at something else. I saw some studies, and I've shared with you recently, that in our world, and I just touched my face with my hand. I better be careful. Okay. In our world today, nearly 25% of Americans are considered nones, N-O-N-E-S, in regards to religion. It means they're either atheistic, agnostic, or claim no religion at all. A quarter of our population now. That is up over 10% from 10 years ago. So is there a correlation in our nation? Is there a correlation in our nation that deals with the idea that we get further and further from God, we become more and more fearful? No fear or no fear. And as we stop, and if you're following along, the beginning of fear began in Genesis. And as we think about that beginning of fear beginning in Genesis, we watch it continue to explode today. I believe there is a direct correlation between the fact that our nation seems to be getting further and further from God, and the fear of our land is becoming greater and greater and greater. So we find the beginning of fear. But let's look at it, and I was thinking about this. How many times did Jesus talk about fear? And as I was thinking about that, let's look at that this morning. And so we see our battle with fear. Fear does not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So fear comes from the world. Fear comes from the flesh. And fear comes from Satan. And as I was meditating about it and meditating on this and thinking about it, I began to think about some of the events. We've been studying the life of Christ. We've been through many events of the life of Christ. And I went through and I began to pull up on my computer the times that Jesus said, "Fear not." And those are unique times in Scripture. And the first time I put it down this way, because I think it's the most important reason of our battle with fear, is due to the certainties of life. You would stop and say, "Well, I think it'd be uncertainties." No, I believe there's a certainty of life. Hebrews 9 and 27 says this, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." Why is there the great response to this virus? Because people are afraid of the certainty of death. And because of that sense in their hearts and their lives, and because there's no certainty for them of what happens after you die, there is tremendous fear. In Mark, in chapter 5, and verse number 36, this is the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter is sick. And they're traveling to his house. And then people run up to Jesus and they whisper. And here's Jesus' response. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Why was he afraid? Because of the certainty of the death of his daughter. And what did Jesus say to him at this point? Be not afraid. Each person is going to die once. And it's this sense of death that I believe that is truly motivated the intensity of response to this. None of us really like the thought of dying. But here Jesus told this ruler, be not afraid. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, I like to read that to you from the NLT. It says this, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who has the power of death. And then this last verse, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus said, fear not. Why? Because of the certainty of death. I was thinking the other day and I saw this and in Psalm 23, and the psalmist wrote, and we know that psalm and that beautiful portion. It says, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then I saw a note and I started to meditate upon it. And I thought, very, very interesting. If there is a shadow, it means there has to be light somewhere. None of us are fearful of a shadow of a dog that's attacking us. None of us are fearful of a shadow of a sword that might be wielded against us. None of us would be fearful of a shadow of a gun. The shadow itself, the gun could be there later on. But the fact is, we're not fearful of the shadow. It's the reality. But what produces a shadow? Light. Light has to produce a shadow. And as the psalmist wrote that, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he could see light somewhere. And so as we stop and we think about our world and we think about why are we fearful and why do we battle with fear? It's because, number one, of the certainties of life, death in particular. Number two, we become fearful because of the necessities of life. The necessities of life. In Luke in chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus was talking to some of his followers, and he said this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So you say, well, what's the context? The context in that portion of Scripture is the Lord was saying to them, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Because I'll take care of it. And in the midst of the context of saying this, Jesus was there with them, and he said, and as he's teaching them, he says, fear not, little flock. Because sometimes we get concerned about the necessities of life. We have bills to pay. We've got groceries to buy. Some people are thinking, what if somebody in my family gets this virus? Fortunately, our government is putting out a lot of money to help people with that. So they're beginning to try to alleviate fears. But why do we get fearful? What about my car not making it? Or another bill comes along? Or a big medical bill of some sort? The necessities. And we become fearful because we stop and we say to ourselves, but wow, what if I can't meet those needs? And Jesus talked to his disciples and his followers in Luke 12, and he said, fear not, little flock. And so we have the necessities of life. And now we come to the one you probably thought of initially, the uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. The things you can't plan for. The things that all of a sudden happen. Now you're driving down the road and your car just stops. Whoa, it's not supposed to do that. Or something else comes along and the uncertainties are there. And in John chapter 14, Jesus, that beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture in the night that he was going to be betrayed, he's with the disciples. And the disciples are upset. He said, I'm going to leave you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. They didn't yet understand what was going to happen. They didn't yet understand what was going to take place in his life. And as he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And yet they were still troubled. And they said, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. And yet they still didn't get it. And in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says this to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And as the disciples are there and they're not sure what he means, they're not sure what's going to happen, he's been telling them time and time again, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise again the third day. And they're hearing the killing, they're not hearing the resurrection, and they're wondering, what does he mean, what's going on? Then they ask questions and they try to rebuke the Lord. And in John 14, that night of the Last Supper, and they're there together, and all of a sudden he says, my peace I leave with you. And yet you still don't understand. You still don't realize all that's going to happen. But he said this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why did he have to say it? Here's the 12, the ones who have traveled 3 years with him, and they're afraid. And when I began to see this happening over and over and over again, I began to stop and say to myself, oh man, I need to be rebuked, because I was thinking, why are people so scared? Why are people so afraid? You know, if we die, we go to heaven. You know what? Jesus had to tell his own followers time and time and time again, stop being afraid. Realizing fear is a result of the curse of sin. And so Jesus is giving them this instruction, don't be afraid of what ye still don't understand. In our lives, there are things that are happening or may be happening, and we don't understand why, or we don't know what may happen. And we look at Corona here, and we don't know what's going to happen in the upcoming week. My hope and desire is next Sunday we can be together again as a body. My hope and desire, with all the schools being closed and everything being shut down, that this thing will come to a screeching halt. But I don't know that. None of us do. And so, with the uncertainties of life, Jesus said, don't be afraid. don't be afraid. But then, what happened last week in Nashville? And I put down, and I call this calamities of life. We saw this tornado go through Nashville, and 20-some people were wiped out in a matter of 20 minutes. And Jesus was with his disciples, and they were on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up. And nature itself, if we call it nature, that which is produced by God, started to blow against them. And the storm got bad and it got heavy. And they were worried about what's going to take place here. And Jesus said in Mark 4 and verse 40, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And in the midst of the calamities of life, he had to say, "Hey guys, where's your faith?" In Matthew 8, we find this also. And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, a great calm. We become fearful because of the calamities of life. That which we didn't expect to happen. The storms of life. We wonder, and they happen to us, and then we say, what do we do now? What's going to happen next? What if somebody within our body comes down with the coronavirus? What do we do? And the calamities that hit us in life, and here's the disciples, and they're in the midst of this terrible, terrible storm. And I think if Jesus was walking through Nashville, he could have stopped the tornado. But he didn't. But he would have been there. He could have. And then he would have said to the people, "Why are you fearful?" Because of being in his presence. And the calamities of life do bring us fear. And we do have to be reminded from our Savior, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And so as Jesus was there with the people and the event happens again, he says, "Why are you afraid?" But then there are those events that we look at and we shake our head and we wonder, and I call these the injustices of life. The injustices of life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus says to his followers there, and he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father knowing that?" And he says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, brethren. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." And in that context, in that portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10, we read of Jesus speaking of times of persecution, times of suffering. I call them times of injustice. Why? Because why would a Christian suffer unjustly? If we're loving God and we're loving people, why would a Christian suffer? Because of the injustices of life. And as we think about this and thinking about what's going on, I've been reading a little bit from Voice of the Martyrs, and I guess right now in China in particular, China is really beginning to crack down on Christians in that land. And as I stop and I think about that and the Christians reading this from the Voice of the Martyrs, and I hear that the churches and the Christians are being hauled off and they're tearing churches down, my mind kind of wonders if maybe this virus and its beginning in China is the reason why it's happening because of what they're doing to God's people. Those that are living in China right now that are following Jesus, they're not being rabble-rousers. They're not being people that are protesting and demonstrating and things of that sort. They're just wanting to love Jesus and to worship Jesus. And yet their churches are being torn down. The pastors are being arrested and thrown in prison. People are being interrogated. And it's kind of like, wow, why? These are good citizens. They just want to share with people the hope that they have in the sense of a world that's not at rest. A world that is fearful. And as Jesus is there and he's talking to the people, I found it to be very interesting with these five thoughts here. Every one of them, Jesus is right there in the midst. His very presence is among them. Therefore, I stop and I think to myself, And he had to tell them over and over again, fear not, fear not, fear not. What about us? He gives us the presence of his Spirit. And that kind of takes us then back to where we began here this morning. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, where Paul said to Timothy, in that verse, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind." What was going on? Let's remember what 2 Timothy is all about. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy is Paul being in jail, knowing that his time is near to depart from this earth. 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul writes to his protege, to this son in the faith, who Paul expected to pick up the mantle and to go forward. And what we read in verse number 7, continue in verse number 8, and Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Paul had to tell Timothy, in the midst, if you want to look at the injustices of life, Paul had to tell Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, hang in there. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Timothy, don't be fearful of what's going to happen to me. Timothy, don't be fearful of what could happen to you." Is it right? No. Was Paul in jail for any good reason? No, except for naming the name of Christ and sharing with people the hope of eternal life, the injustices of life. And when Paul begins to write this final letter before his execution, and he sends it to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, there are injustices in life, but God's not given us a spirit of fear." And so what do we find? We find here, number 3, the banishing of fear. Now, some of your Bibles may have the words for fear there being timid, timidity, cowardly. But let's stop and think about this for a moment. And a lot of your Bibles have the word fear there. Being timid, being a coward are all produced by fear. And he's telling Timothy, he says, "Timothy, there's an answer to this. I'm in a Roman prison. I look at my time to be soon over. But Timothy, I want you to do something. Number one, I want you to be believing in God." Believing in God. Because he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, David said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, "At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What do we believe about God and his control of all things? We call that his sovereignty. What do we believe about God and the fact in his sovereignty he's allowed this virus to move through the world? What do we believe about God in control of the nations around us and in control of the nation that we find ourselves in? He says, "For God has not given." God has not given. Our fear does not come from God. Our fear comes from the world, or, as I said earlier, the flesh, or Satan. If we are being obedient to God and we are following after God, can there be senses of fear in our lives? Yes, there are. But remember, every time that Jesus was with his people and his disciples, what did he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do we believe God? Do we really step back and look and see our Savior willing to give his life for us so that we might have peace with God? And when he says, then don't be afraid, we believe him. And the banishing of fear happens because of what we receive and receiving from God. But the second point of that is the receiving, believing God and the receiving from God. Because he says here, God has not given us a spirit of fear, cowardice, timidity. All of it is that which creates fear within our lives. But what has God given us? What has God given us? Number one, he's given us his power. His power. Have you ever been so fearful that you didn't know what to do next? You didn't know how to move. You didn't know which way to turn, which way to go. As Peggy and I were talking about this, and she said, "When was the time that you were really fearful?" And I can remember the time was when I was on the Chesapeake Bay in a sailboat in the middle of a terrible, terrible storm and was wondering if we're going to make it. And we were down in the cabin, and my uncle was sailing the boat at that point. He wanted us to keep us down there. And I could just remember just being so scared and just, "Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please." And you get to a point sometimes you become immobilized. How many people have been so fearful in their lives that they didn't know what to do and they didn't know how to move? And that word there, power, carries that idea of being able to do something. It's the a power or the ability just to carry out. The word is used also in Acts 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." And Paul writes to Timothy here. He says, "Timothy, be encouraged here. Because God is giving you not fear, but power. God is giving you the ability to carry out what he's called you to do, to be what you ought to be." What if somebody came to us in our town and said, "I've got the virus, but I need help"? What would we do? Will we be able to move? Able to show the love of Christ? Or would we be so fearful, would we stop and say, "Nah, I can't. I have a family. I have children. I have to," and pull back and not do. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Timothy, Timothy, no fear. No fear. But power. The power that you received at the moment you accepted me as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within you, and the ability to move forward for Christ, the ability to move forward for the kingdom of God, the ability to trust the promises of God, the ability to understand when Jesus said, fear not, he was talking to you also. His power to go forward. How do we banish fear from our lives? We receive from God his power. And we receive from God his love. Have you been dealing with the new thoughts of the motto in the church mission statement? Loving God, loving people. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What fear we may be having is not from God. But he's given us the ability to move forward. He's given us the ability to love. Now you say, what do you mean by that? This is the highest form of love that's found in the Bible. It's agape love. Agape love in the scriptures is always directed toward someone. Always directed. For God so loved himself? No. For God so loved the world. Love God. Love people. Husbands, love your wife. And what God begins to do when this fear is taking us over, he says to Timothy, 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 you're looking in the wrong direction. God has not given you that fear, but he's given you his love, his ability and his love for you to direct that love and that effort into someone else. And as you direct that love into someone else, the fear begins to go away. And if somebody came to us and said, I've got the virus, how much do we love? In 1 John 4 and verse 18, herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has punishment or torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you and I become fearful, we're literally at that very moment punishing ourselves. That last verse there, a fear has punishment, is in a present tense. That punishment happens the very moment we become fearful. We begin to punish ourselves. We begin to get stirred up inside. We begin to get angry. We begin, our pulse goes up, our blood pressure goes up, and we begin to become very fearful. We are punishing ourselves, because love doesn't have that kind of fear. And as he says to Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, what's going on here? He says, the fear? No. The power? Yes. The love directed to someone else? Yes. And to receive from God, to banish our fear, his mind. And a sound mind or a disciplined mind. In your Bibles, and a lot of people have thoughts that are found there, and the idea of the word disciplined mind literally means to save the mind. To save the mind is a most literal translation of that. A saved mind. It means a mind that is not running crazy, a mind that is not going all over the place, a mind that does not become fearful, but it's very disciplined. It begins to ask questions. Wait a minute, what's really going on? What's happening? Why is there a run on toilet paper of all things? And we step back and go, wow. And what's taking place? And I heard that people are actually taking toilet paper, buying it if they can find it, and selling it for 3, 4, 5, 10 times the cost, because people are willing to pay it right now. Why are people willing to pay that? Because their minds are not disciplined. They have not brought their minds into a sense of self-control. We get that way sometimes. Just 2 weeks ago, I celebrated an anniversary in my life. It's when we had a snowstorm a few years back and I stuck this hand in a snowblower. And I can remember coming into the house and saying, we got to call 911. My hand was mangled. My wife looked at me and she goes, what? And my daughter was there. Mom, sit down. And she jumped into action. Sometimes our minds get, and we don't know what to do. And Candace was moving forward and she was taking care of this and that. And mother was calling 911 and we were getting the ambulance there. But sometimes we get into the midst of the turmoil and our minds run away from us. And our minds run away in directions that shouldn't go. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, hey, buddy, the fear you have that's causing you to think thoughts that are not controlled is not from God. But here's what God wants to give you, his mind. His mind that looks at things with a sense of wisdom. His mind that looks at things with a sense of peace. His mind that looks at things with a sense of it's going to be okay. And as Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He says, but here's what he's given you, his power. He's given you his love. He's given you his mind. Don't be afraid. And I think of our nation, and I think of us as believers. And I wish we could be together just to embrace one another today, to be praying with one another and say, you know what, we're not going to get caught up in the hysteria. We're going to have sound minds. We're going to be loving people. We're going to move forward because God has promised his power to us. But we can't. But I look to you today through the lens of a camera, and I encourage you to be that way. I put this out on our sign, and I didn't put it all in its entirety, but I put it here for us today. When it comes to the idea of what's happening right now is this. The big idea says this. Number one, we can say, know God, and then we will know fear. Our world has turned its back on God. Our nation has continued to turn its back on God. It said no to God. What are people knowing then today? They are knowing fear. We're watching people become fearful, and we're watching people respond in fear like they've never responded before. Why? Because there's no God in their life. But we can switch that around. And if you and I know God, to know him intimately as our Lord and our Savior, he says, I'll give you power and love and a sound mind, but no fear. No fear. And today the choice will be ours. Are we going to believe God for who he is and what he says he is and trust in his control and his sovereignty and who he is and know him intimately and spend time with him? Are we going to run the other direction and say, God, you know, you can't take care of this? And we will then know what fear really is. And so as we look at this week and we look at the weeks ahead of us, we don't K-N-O-W yet what's going to happen. But I hope that we K-N-O-W know the God who has it in control. Today was to be proclaimed a national day of prayer for our nation by our president for what's taking place in our land. And so I'd like to close that way today. You follow along, you pray in your heart, in your mind, as we pray for our land. As we pray for our nation, as we pray for those who are suffering, that God would extend his grace and his mercy to us. And so let's close in a little time of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you this day with this blessed, precious promise that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a controlled mind. And Lord, as we've been asked by the president to call upon your name this day, we do that, Lord, but we cannot do it without first acknowledging and confessing our wrong and seeking your forgiveness. Father, we have been a nation in America that has done our best to remove your name, your presence, your thoughts, your ideas from our land. Forgive us, Lord. Maybe as the church, when we should have been more vocal and more loving and more gracious but more profound, we could have stopped some of this. But Lord, we have seen as a nation this turning from you. Lord, may our land turn back. We watch those who continue to try to say, you can't think this or believe that, and you can't pray here, and you can't do that. And Father, we come before you, and we just ask that you would be merciful to us. Lord, we think right now of those in China who are being persecuted for their faith, and we wonder why this started in that land. But Father, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for not heeding your warnings, for not heeding your instruction that you've given us from your blessed book. We do watch and see what our nation has done with the babies. And the womb has become a graveyard. And we know that you judged the nation of Israel because they sacrificed their children in the fire to the pagan gods. Lord, how can we not be judged by you also? And yet we come to you asking for forgiveness. We come to you asking and pleading for mercy and grace in our land. Lord, we pray for a reawakening of your presence in our land. May this bad thing that's happening, this pandemic that's taking place, cause people to step back and realize how insignificant we are when something as small as the virus itself, which we can't ever see with naked eye, has created such disaster. May we stop and realize, Lord, that sometimes these things do happen and you allow them to happen because we are being judged by you. We are being chastened by you. And our land needs to be brought back to where she was one day. And yet, Lord, we pray your will to be done. If this event hastens your return, then we pray as you taught your disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. A prayer of global revolution. A prayer that seeks you first and your control and your sovereignty in this world. We also pray, Father, for your protection in the lives of your children, that you would watch over your flock and watch over your body, watch over our church. Protect us, Lord, from this virus. If anybody contracts it, then, Lord, may their recovery be quick. But, Father, even more so, as a testimony to your grace and your glory, no one in our body even gets it. so that we can proclaim you as our protection, you as our God, you as our refuge, you as our rock, and bring glory to your name. But we also pray, Father, in these events, the revealing of yourself in the lives of others. That the world would again come to a realization that all that they've tried to do to move you away from our thoughts and to give it to science and to naturalism and all that stuff, we can't come back. We have to come back and we have to recognize that this is who you are. This is your creation. This is your world. And may the people of our land come back to this realization again. Lord, we know that some people will blame you. And yet, Father, I thank you that you are so big and so merciful and gracious. And even those that may be blaming you, may you reveal yourself to them and may they come to a saving knowledge of thee. And Lord, we don't know what that time may be. And for some, it may be too late, but for others may not. So we pray for those who attack you and your name, that they would come to know the grace and the love and the salvation that's found only in you. So, Father, this day, we pray for your peace. We pray for your protection in our land. We pray for that couple in Georgia right now, where those little children could be without a mom and a dad. And Lord, we ask that you'll intervene in ways that it'll cause the doctors to shake their heads in amazement because you brought healing to mom and dad for those children. And so, Father, as we pray for our land, we continue to pray that you will break out in your power and in your spirit and in your revival. And you will take this, which is a tragedy and which has caused great fear, and bring glory to yourself. Help us, Lord, as your followers, not to be fearful. Help us, Father, as your followers, to know your power, to know your love, to know your calmness and sobriety of mind, so that we might act rationally and act with a sense of confidence and a sense of purpose, because you are our rock. Be with the body that's watching. Bless their day. Bless their week. And Father, we'll be careful to praise you and all that you do. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.